ministry leader and a seasoned trainer, facilitator with a passion for helping people encounter the transformative power of God's Word. Known for his ability to make Scripture come alive in practical and compelling ways, he is particularly driven by the mandate of the Great Commission and its relevance for today's generation. At the heart of Mark's ministry is a deep conviction that a discipled and missionally engaged youth population holds the key to advancing global missions in our time. He invests significantly in raising young leaders who are grounded in Scripture, equipped for discipleship, and mobilized for mission. Mark serves as faculty for several leadership development organizations across Africa, where he trains and mentors emerging leaders in missional thinking, discipleship, and kingdom leadership. In addition, he provides strategic oversight and governance as a board member for multiple organizations committed to advancing God's mission. He currently serves as the international team leader for Activate, a missions organization dedicated to connecting God's people to his mission among unreached people groups. In this role, Mark has played a pivotal part in launching and strengthening missions mobilization initiatives across West and East Africa, with a strong emphasis on missional discipleship as a sustainable pathway to impact. Mark resides in Abuja, Nigeria, with his wife, Amina, and their three children. Together, they are committed to serving God's purposes and supporting those on the front lines of mission. With a sound innovation, can we rise up and welcome Mark Kolo.
Praise the Lord. Please, you may be seated. Thank you. Again, I want to thank my good friend, Pastor Femi Bakare, his dear wife, and the team of fellow laborers in this great work that God is doing. We are conscious that no man walks alone. God surrounds leaders with people who hold their hands, and together they help to advance God's purpose. Also, I want to thank every one of you for being here at this conference, because God is doing something very unique, and we are glad that you have identified with this invitation to be part of this particular gathering. I am also excited that majority of the people here are young people. No problem about those of us who are older, but I strongly believe that the next revival will be championed by youth. I believe so. The next and great, probably the last great global revival will have young faces carrying it. The enemy is working very hard to destroy a generation, but God is also working very hard to activate a generation. And so let's align ourselves with divine priorities so that the desire in the heart of our Father will be realized. Amen. Amen. Let's pray again as we get started. Father, we are trusting you this morning for the impact of your truth. Jesus said that the truth we know will set us free. It will change our minds. It will deliver us from thinkings and lifestyles that are limiting. It will set us free. We want to be set free. We want to walk in your light, in your truth, in your power, in the knowledge of who you are, and in the fulfillment of what you've called us to do. And so we depend on you, Lord, to help us this morning. We have gathered. Bring your word and shape our lives according to your will. In Jesus' name. Amen. Yesterday we began to look at just some basic things about the life of a disciple, and we extracted a few things from the first disciples who began to follow Jesus. Do you remember? But one of the things we said at the end is that disciples make disciples. Disciples do not just enjoy Jesus for themselves. Once a disciple encounters Christ, the compassion for those who do not know him become born in their hearts, and they give themselves to the task of making other disciples. This morning we'll build upon that, and we'll do things a little bit differently today because we don't have much time, but I want to not just speak. I don't want to just teach. I want to train. It's a short time, but we'll try and compress what normally will take 3 days of training into 1 hour. So if you've never seen a miracle before, get ready. A 3 days training, we'll try and compress it into 1 hour. The reason is because I would like to also give room for questions and answers, if time permits. At the end of the 1 hour, we'll take maybe half an hour too, because in a training, you must give room for people to interact with the thoughts and then wrestle with it, process it, and clarify things. So I will try to squeeze as much as we can. Much of what I'll be doing this morning will be like bullet points, trusting the Holy Spirit to take a statement and expound it to you in your quiet moments as you reflect on these things. Are we clear? So this is not a sermon. It's not a preaching. It's not even a challenge. It's like a training. But before we train, I want to do a short teaching from a passage that we popularly call the Great Commission. Many of us here have interacted with it, and I would like the media to project for us Matthew 28. We'll start from there. Matthew 28 from verse 16. I will point out a few things by way of like bullet points. Honestly, you will just catch it, write down your notes, and trust God to help you unpack it as we go on beyond today. Matthew 28 from verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went away into a mountain where Jesus had appointed for them. Let me pause there. I'll just mention the bullet points verse by verse. Disciples go where Jesus appoint for them. That's the point. Disciples don't go where they want to go. Disciples listen to where Jesus sends them to. The 11 disciples. Not the crowd. Not the multitude who ate the bread and the fish. Not the people who were shouting, "Hosanna, Hosanna." There's a big difference between multitudes and disciples. Multitudes can sing Hosanna, Hosanna. Multitudes can show up to receive bread and fish, but disciples listen to where Jesus wants them to go, and they go there. The 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into the specific place where Jesus had appointed for them to be. Disciples go where Jesus sends them. Is that a point? Verse 17. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. 2 points here. Number one, anybody who sees Jesus worships. You can't see Jesus and not worship. A true encounter with the resurrected Christ compels worship. And worship is the most important activity on the planet. Mission exists because worship doesn't. We take the gospel to people and places where they don't know him because God created all things for his pleasure to worship him. But where that worship is lacking is because people do not yet know him. So we take the knowledge of God there so that they can worship him. Worship is the singular most important activity on planet Earth. Now, when I say worship, please don't think singing. Because you can sing even in church without worshiping. Am I correct? And much of the singing in today's church is not true worship. It's good singing, it's very entertaining, but it's not worship. Much of the singing in today's church is not worship. It's good singing. I enjoy it. I like it. But much of our singing in the church today is not worship. Because worship is not making sound. It's not creating harmony. Worship is the offering of one's life. It's the laying down of all that one has to a deity, to a god, even to an idol. Worship is the offering. Worship is an offering of life. So it's possible to sing without offering one's life. Because once life has been offered, then the one to whom it was offered has a right to do whatever he wants with it, true or false. So it's possible to sing, I give myself away so you can use me, and really not give yourself away. But it's possible to sing it. Is that correct? I am convinced that if 5%, if 1% of people who sing that song truly meant it, laborers will not be few. Because millions of us have sung it. But not everybody have given themselves away so that he can use them. So, it's possible to sing even in church without worshiping. And it's possible to worship without singing. Actually, you can worship without singing. Am I correct? Yeah. You don't need to sing to worship. It's good if you sing, but it's possible to worship without singing. These people, when they saw him and worshipped, I don't think that they began to sing. I doubt that there were instruments there that day, but they worshipped without music. We're called to live lives of worship, not necessarily singing. Singing is good. It's a good accompaniment, but our calling is not necessarily to sing, but to worship. And then we can use music as one of the means to convey worship. The second point here is that some doubted. All worshipped, but some doubted. And that's okay. You see, a disciple is not somebody who is perfect. A disciple is not somebody who has doubts. I have some doubts. I read some things in the Bible and I question some things because I'm not seeing the reality of it playing out. So I wrestle with some things. A disciple is not a perfect person. A disciple is an obedient person. So they worshipped even though they doubted. Some of them doubted, but they worshipped. But it's good to remember that disciples are not necessarily perfect. They are not perfect. They are people who just love Jesus and they want to be obedient to him. Verse 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power. Can you give it to me in the New King James, please? I prefer the word authority. New King James. In the New King James, Jesus said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. The word authority means the right to rule. The right to rule. All authority has been given to me, not only on earth, but even in heaven. That means in all the universe, in the whole created order, seen and unseen, Jesus has all authority. Can I get an amen? Amen. Jesus rules over everything. All authority in heaven and on earth, Jesus said, has been given to me. So there's no authority anywhere that should not be subject to Jesus. But we live on a rebel planet where people have said, we will not have this man rule over us. That is the contention of the ages. And that is why the church is here. The church is here to enforce the authority of Jesus. Am I communicating? The church is not here to have services. The church is not here to have meetings. The church is an occupational force sent into the battlefield to bring all things under the authority of Jesus. Psalm 110, verse 1, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Out of Zion, the church, you will send forth the rod of your strength. So that what? That you may rule in the midst of your enemies. That's what God wants. That's why the church is here. The church is not here to sing songs, have meetings, organize seminars, and then continue to do programs. The church is here to enforce the rule of Christ. Verse 3 of that Psalm 110 says, in the day of your power, what will happen? Your people will be willing. From the womb of the morning, you will have the dew of your youth. Young people will say, here am I. I am willing to be his instrument to silence the enemy. Jesus says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. So Jesus says, occupy until I return. He didn't say enjoy until I... He said occupy. The church is an occupational force. But we live on a rebel planet, and we are here to change that. In Romans chapter 5, chapter 1, verse 5, Paul said, we have received grace and apostleship to bring about obedience to the faith among all nations. It's a global mandate. The church has received grace. True? The church has also received apostleship. Apostleship is not a title. Apostleship is not a man. Apostleship is a mandate. It means to be sent. The church is here on planet Earth as a sent body of people to bring about obedience to Christ among all nations. That's the only reason why we're here. We're not here to have, you know, children's camp, women's meeting, men's fellow. All those things are okay if they are designed to equip God's people for the work of the ministry to which he has left us. Am I making sense? We are not here to have a tea party. We are here for war. A.W. Tozer wrote a book. He said that the world is not a playground. It's a battleground. And for the church to be existing with a civilian mentality in an atmosphere of war, we are bound to lose. Do you agree? It's time for us to show up and be enlisted. It's time for us to show up and be enlisted. We have a battle to prosecute. Jesus has won already. He is already victorious. But we are the church militant on earth to enforce that victory, to ensure that what he did is realized, to ensure that what he paid for, what he purchased with his blood, is delivered to him. Period. That's all we are here for. So, after saying that all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, the next thing, verse 19, it says, therefore, do what? Do what? Go, therefore, and do what? So, the only assignment Jesus left the church with is to make disciples. It is the responsibility of every true disciple to make disciples. Where? All nations, all peoples, tribes, languages, ethnic nationalities, we are sent, we are mandated, we are commissioned by our commander-in-chief who has all authority to disciple all nations. Not some, all. So we must be local. Let me put it a different way. We must be Christians rooted in a local church, but living with a global vision. I encourage you to write that down. I am a Christian rooted in a local church. You must belong to a local church. You must have a community of believers to whom you belong, but you live with a global vision. If not, you will not be able to fulfill the Great Commission. One of the challenges today is that most of us in church do not see beyond ourselves, our locality, our tribe, or our country. One great man of God many years ago said, we must be global Christians because we serve a global God. We must be global Christians with a global vision because we serve a global God. God did not just die for some tribes. He died for all nations, every tribe, every people, every language. Is that correct? Is that correct? So the question is, what are we going to do about it? That is the opportunity that every disciple has, to make disciples of all nations. Not some. Not some. If the heart of God is that all nations that Jesus redeemed by His blood, if God's heart is that they hear the gospel and be saved, then the heart of every disciple of Jesus is to live with a focused priority until that desire in the heart of God becomes reality. And listen, it will become reality. Because Revelation chapter 5 verse 9 says, before the throne stood people from every tribe and tongue, every language, every nation, no exception. The Arabs were there, the Turks were there, the Fulanis were there. Every tribe, every tongue before the throne. You see that again in Revelation 7, 9. It's going to become a reality. Listen, the Great Commission will be fulfilled with or without you. Did you hear what I said? The question is whether you will take your part in it. But as to whether the divine mandate will be realized is not negotiable. It's a reality that heaven has already decided. So the privilege we have is to say yes to the Master, Jesus Christ, who sends us to make disciples of all nations. So this is a conference on discipleship. And disciples make disciples. As every one of us take our place, as we build our portion of the wall, referring to Nehemiah's project, everybody built the portion of the wall before them. As everybody took their place, the wall was completed. Every disciple has a portion in the Great Commission to fulfill. And the Great Commission is not just go. The Great Commission is make disciples. Because you can go without making disciples. You can go somewhere and gather church members. That is not the Great Commission. The Great Commission is not to gather church members, but to make disciples. Am I communicating? And everybody here can and should be making disciples as we also live as disciples of Jesus. There is one word that characterizes every disciple. We'll be seeing it again, but I want to mention it here. You will see that in verse 20. In verse 20 of Matthew 28, Jesus says, teaching these nations to obey everything I have commanded you. A disciple is known for obedience. Amen? The word that separates or distinguishes a disciple of Jesus from other people who call upon the name of Jesus is the word obedience. I can be active in church. That doesn't make me a disciple. Because if I am not obedient to the Master, then, I mean, Jesus says, teaching them to obey. Teach them to obey everything I have commanded you. Everything. I can't teach obedience if myself am not obedient. So keep that word in mind. We'll come back to it. So that's a summary of what we call the Great Commission. So how do we begin? Where do we start to make disciples of all nations? Does it mean traveling to Niger Republic or traveling to Libya or going to Germany or some distant place? Not necessarily. We are all called to make disciples whether we are in one location or we are moving to another location. Every disciple is sent to make disciples. Are we in agreement? It is not a mandate for a few. It is a call to all. Thank you, media. Next slide. Next slide. So, who makes disciples? Who gives birth to sheep? Is it sheep or shepherd? It's sheep. When shepherd starts giving birth to sheep, there's a problem. When shepherd starts giving birth to sheep, there's a problem. But the way we are doing the Great Commission, we expect pastors and leaders to be the ones reaching out, evangelizing, and giving birth to other sheep. They are shepherds. They're not supposed to give birth to sheep. The task of birthing sheep is the responsibility of who? Of sheep. The role of the shepherd is to make sure the sheep is well fed. They are healthy. They are protected so that when they reproduce after their kind. Healthy, protected, and well fed sheep. Am I making sense? So the shepherd does not give birth to sheep. The shepherd tends the sheep, makes sure the sheep is healthy to reproduce after its kind. You find that, we read it yesterday, or he quoted it in Ephesians chapter 4. He gave these gifts to the shepherds, the pastors, evangelists, prophets, pastors and teachers, the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers, for the equipping, the building up of the saints. So that, who will do the work of the ministry? It's the saints. So the ministry of the apostle is to equip the saints to do apostolic ministry. The ministry of the prophet is to equip the saints to do prophetic ministry. Is this making sense? The ministry of the evangelist is not just to do evangelism and fill the stadium with crowds and preach so that people can get saved. All of that is good. Evangelists can do crusade. But the ministry of the evangelist includes equipping the saints to be evangelistic, to do evangelism. The ministry of the pastor is not just to be pastoring the crowd, but to help believers to nurture themselves, nurture other believers, so that the church is pastoral. The ministry of the teacher is to bring truth and clarity and enlightenment so that people can teach other people as well. Does that make sense? It's like a football team. Who plays the game? The players or the coach? The players. How would you think of a football team that is facing another team of 11, but the coach alone is on the pitch trying to score goals and trying to defend the opposing team from scoring goals, but the players are seated at the bench and they are cheering the coach on. Say, coach, pass now. Pass to who? Coach, score from the left wing. How? And the coach is tired. He's running up and down against 11 men. That's how we're doing ministry in the church. The coaches are tired. They are the ones jumping here and there. They are the ones trying to reach the whole world. If you put all the pastors, all the apostles, prophets, evangelists in the whole world together, their population is still less than 1% of the total Christian population. But we are relying on them to finish the Great Commission. Will it ever happen? It will never happen. So the call of God today is that we make disciples. Who make disciples? Who make disciples? Do they have to be apostles? No. Ordinary people. Market women, bankers, doctors, teachers, media personalities, content creators, engineers, architects, housekeepers, anybody, anywhere who calls upon the name of the Lord as a disciple is mandated to make disciples. The role of the pastor is to equip, to train, to teach, to build up, so that when you go out there, you are making disciples who are healthy. Praise God. Are we together? Please remember that there will be time for questions later. So, the assignment before us is to see that every sheep is reproducing. When sheep are not reproducing, then there is a problem. That sheep is not healthy. Living things reproduce. It's one of the characteristics of a living thing. It reproduces. Living Christians reproduce. Hello? Living Christians reproduce. Reproduce what? The life of Christ in them. Living Christians reproduce. How? By staying attached to Christ Himself, the vine, and as life flows through Him organically into them, they bear fruit. Not only on crusade ground, not only in church meetings, anywhere and everywhere. Do you realize that the early church never planned any crusades? All the crusades that you read about in the book of Acts, they were not planned. Peter didn't hang up a banner and invited somebody on the day of Pentecost. He'd come and say, come and wait here, just wait. The Holy Ghost will be poured out by 3 o'clock. Just wait. After that, I will preach a powerful sermon. Is that what happened? All the crusades that happened in the New Testament were not planned. It was Jesus working through His body organically, naturally, as they remained in the place of abiding. Life flowed and the gospel exploded. But today we plan too many things, and many times life does not flow. So, and those who plan it again are the fivefold ministers. And they are doing their work. Thank God for many fivefold ministers who plan opportunities for training and equipping. The church is a training center. The church is a place where soldiers are built, are trained, and sent to war. But honestly, every believer should be in ministry. Every disciple should be in ministry, true or false. So what's your plan for making disciples? You will have a plan today in Jesus' name. Let's go on. Next slide. So what we want to see is a movement. We're going to study this scripture. This is where our training now begins. We're going to, and this is our main text for the training. Let me see if I have enough time. We'll see how much time we can utilize. Let's read Luke chapter 10, verses 1 to 12. Luke 10, 1 to 12. After these things, the Lord appointed 70... Please, take note, this is a training, not a sermon. So, we have switched now into school mode. We are now in training. Amen? This is training. Training is for empowering, equipping, so that we can do a task. It's not just to listen to some nice, sermons and get revelation. It's training now. After these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also and sent them two by two before His face into every city and place where He Himself was about to go. Some version says where He wanted to go. Please note, there are places where Jesus wants to go, but Jesus needs disciples that He can send there. In this time, Jesus was still in a human body, so He could only go to one place at a time. I need you to listen. Please, it's too early for you to be asleep. This is now training, you know. If it's normal church service, I can't be saying some things. But now I'm a teacher. We're in school now. And teachers have to... You get what I'm saying? So please, I'm seeing some people already sleeping. It's too early in the day. You just woke up 3-4 hours ago. So please, try and stay awake. This is classroom now. Amen? There are places Jesus wants to go. In those days, he has to call people and send them. But now, Jesus lives inside us. There's a difference between this sending and this sending. In those days, he lived in a human body, so he was confined to one location per time. But now, is Jesus confined? Where does Jesus live now? Inside me. So, there are places he wants to go, so he sent people so that they can be there representing him, doing what he would have done if he were there. But now that he is risen, now that he is resurrected, Jesus lives inside us. So now he doesn't need to gather 70 others and send them. Wherever you go every day, who is inside you? Jesus. So, if you are a banker and you go to the bank every day, you are sent to the bank. To do what? Make disciples. If you are a teacher and you go to school every day, you are sent by who? Jesus. To do what? Make disciples. If you go to the market every day, you are sent by who? To do what? To make disciples. If you are a student, you go to class, you are sent by Jesus to make disciples. If you go online every day, you are sent by Jesus to make disciples. The greatest harvest field in the world today is online. But the laborers are offline. Because we are not using our online tools and platforms for harvesting people and discipling them. We use online for business, we use it for, you know, online church service, but we neglect the harvest online. But the largest harvest field in the world is online. Billions of people are connected, interconnected online, and we all have access to these through the various, you know, channels and platforms that we utilize every day. Am I correct? Some of you here, you have thousands of friends on Facebook. Some of them not born again. You can access, in fact, forget your friends who are born again. You have access to thousands of other people. I was in Liberia one time. I was doing some work in my hotel room. And something just popped up on my screen. It's somebody in China who started chatting me from nowhere. And he says he's looking for, whether he was a scammer, I don't know. But we chatted for a while. His name was there. His profile picture is looking for a market in Africa. Can I represent him? He's selling electronics. What? It's a long story. Bottom line, I told him, I'm not into electronics trading. But we chatted for a while, back and forth, back and forth. He seemed genuine. So I sustained the conversation. Then after he finished, he thanked me. He said, well, okay, in future, maybe. I say yes. But before you go, I have something else I want to sell to you also. He said, what? I thought you said you are not in business. I said, well, it's not actually not a business. I'm actually not selling it. It's free. He said, what is it? Then I began to share the gospel with him. You see, every one of us here, we have access to the online space. Almost every one of us. Am I correct? The harvest is online. The workers must also be online. If you are interested, I can discuss with our convener. We offer trainings, how people can use apps, you can use chat rooms, you can use these social media platforms to engage Muslims. You need to be trained. It's not Jesus loves you. That doesn't make sense to a Muslim. Jesus died for you. That doesn't cut anything. So there's a training that helps. The first people that need to change in the training is the trainee to understand the context of the harvest. So we'll discuss that. There are opportunities for every one of us to be equipped in specialized areas. I am convinced that everybody who is a disciple of Jesus has a burden already. there's something that Jesus does to people who hang around him. He shares his burden with them. Did you hear what I said? You can't hang around Jesus and he won't transmit what is paining him into you. It's not possible. I think it's Henry Martin who said, the closer you draw to Jesus, the more intensely missionary you become. Because he will be sharing with you his concerns. If you have a friend that is close to you, you share intimate things with them. Am I correct? Yes. Those who are friends of Jesus, they pick his heart. You may have seen the increase in the number of northern migrants who have moved into Port Harcourt and many of our southern cities. Who has observed it? Very few of us. To the rest of you, I say to you what Jesus said to the disciples. Lift up your eyes and see the harvest. You need to stop walking around Port Harcourt like this. You need to lift up your eyes. Of course, I don't mean literally. But I'm saying change your perspective. You will notice if your eyes are open, you will notice that many of our southern cities are being flooded by people from the north. They are coming in droves. And more will come. Can I get one amen? You don't want them to come. But you are not going to them either. But Jesus said, go. You should be happy that they are coming. Because they've saved you transport money. Jesus has brought them to you. He said, no, it's not Jesus. It's Jesus. Jesus is saying, okay, you don't go to Kebbi. Don't go to Sokoto. Don't go to Maiduguri. I'm bringing Maiduguri to you. So make disciples. It's not a problem that they are here. It's an opportunity for the church. If the non-Christians out there are complaining about the Hausa people that have come, should the Christian complain? The Christian should be thanking God. Say, Father, bring more. I don't need to pay transport to go up north. I don't need to go and, you know, struggle with the weather, the dry, harsh weather of the north. You've made it easy for me. You brought them right to my doorstep so that I can make disciples. That's how disciples think. Disciples don't see problems. They see opportunities. So again, if you are interested, we'll discuss with the convener. You can sign up for training on how to engage them. But let's move on. Verse 2 of Luke chapter 10 says, Jesus said to them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. And again, this is a paradox, because how can the laborers be few when the churches are full? The harvest is plenty, the laborers are few, but the churches are full. The only way to increase and even multiply the laborers for the plenty harvest is to make disciples. Hello? Is anybody getting something? We cannot reach this great harvest without laborers. But where are we going to get the laborers from? The church is already full. But they are full of members and believers, not disciples. You heard our senior pastor say yesterday that there is gross immaturity in the church. I couldn't agree with him more. But let me not re-preach his message. But there's too much immaturity in the church. Those of us who are here for this conference, we are learning what it takes to follow Jesus as a disciple, and we are learning what it means to go and help others to follow Jesus as disciples also, not as church members. As obedient disciples who are being transformed by him, who are growing and maturing into the fullness of the measure of the stature of Christ. They are becoming more like him. I hope I'm not speaking over anybody's head. If you are still with me, please raise your hand. Thank you. Praise God. I'm happy. Listen, laborers are few, but we can make disciples and provide an answer to the plenty harvest by making disciples. Jesus didn't send the multitudes to go and preach because they are not ready. They only follow him for bread and fish. But he sent disciples. So, therefore, Jesus now gave us the key. He says, therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. You may go back to my slide, sir. Jesus said, the way for laborers to emerge is for them to be prayed out. I want to invite everyone here into a deliberate engagement in praying for laborers for this harvest. There is a harvest all around us, and then there is more harvest that is coming from the north. What are we going to do about it? So praying for workers in the harvest is a key element in disciple making. We must pray. Anybody who is not praying cannot make disciples. Pray ye therefore, came before, go ye therefore. Before Jesus said, go ye therefore and make disciples in Matthew chapter 28, he said, pray ye therefore in Matthew chapter 9. Pray ye that the Lord of the harvest will send out laborers, that workers, God is looking for laborers for his harvest. Is that correct? And those workers are available in church, but they must be prayed out. So I'm inviting you to pray, pray and pray. But these workers are not only in the church, they are also workers in the harvest. The workers for the harvest are already in the harvest. Many people who will reach the Muslim world with the gospel of Jesus Christ are still bowing down and saying, Allahu Akbar. Many of them are imams of mosques. That's a potential apostle. That sheikh is a potential evangelist. Those Almajiri boys, have you seen them? I don't know if they are here in Port Harcourt. They go around begging, they have bowls. If you go to the north, there are so many of them. Those, actually, the word Almajiri means disciple. They are disciples of an imam. Let me not bother you with those details. Those are potential disciple makers. You see, when you see these Muslims around us, those women covered with their hijab, we are not to avoid them. They are the future workers for the harvest. Are you following what I'm saying? But we are the ones who will pray them out as workers, the way Jesus instructed. And as we disciple them, they are the ones who will disciple their people. We are seeing it happening in many places. Not only in Nigeria. Places where we train people. It is the people who are now reaching their people. I was in Bauchi 4 days ago. Today is Saturday. I was in Bauchi on Wednesday. Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday. And I heard stories of people who are using this training. And the results are amazing. The week before that, we're in Gombe. And we're hearing testimonies from people who are, because we do trainings in different places. And we equip people with simple tools like audio Bibles that they can use in reaching their communities. The future missionaries in the Muslim world are still Muslims. Jesus says we should pray them out. But we don't pray just because we have an assignment. We pray to cultivate intimacy with God. Does this make sense? Psalm 42:1-2 says, as the deer pants after streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for the living God. I want to meet with God. Prayer is not first because we want to make disciples. Prayer is first because we want to be with God. We want to know God. Out of that intimacy now flows ministry. Am I communicating? So prayer is not an activity. Prayer is a lifestyle. A lifestyle of hosting His presence, being in His presence continually. Paul says, pray without ceasing. When you cultivate a life of prayer, then you are able to hear God more clearly. God speaks to you, not only while you are praying, but because you have built a lifestyle of prayer, the Lord speaks to you, He guides you, leads you, directs you, even to people to speak to. Philip was not in a prayer meeting in Samaria when he was told to go to Gaza to meet the Ethiopian eunuch. I don't know what he was doing. Maybe he was washing his clothes. Maybe he was even in the toilet. Does God speak in the toilet? Many times I hear God when I'm showering. To some people, God only speaks in church through the pulpit. No. It says the time has come when those who will worship God will not need to climb the mountain or go to a location somewhere. Have you seen that in John chapter 4? He speaks everywhere, every time. We can cultivate that by building a lifestyle of prayer. But one of the prayers Jesus gave us, actually the main prayer point Jesus left for us with regards to the harvest, is that laborers be built. So, number one key element, if you're a disciple who wants to make disciples, is to pray. Please note that. And it's not just prayer and then you work. You pray as you work. Because some people pray, then they stop praying, then they go and work. No. The real work is prayer. Nehemiah is an example. We know Nehemiah for being the one who mobilized for the rebuilding of the wall of Jerusalem. True? But we should know Nehemiah more for prayer. Because before Nehemiah began to build, he prayed. Building started in chapter 3. Nehemiah was praying and fasting in chapter 1. In chapter 2, we see Nehemiah praying. Chapter 4, Nehemiah praying. Chapter 5, Nehemiah praying. The book of Nehemiah began with prayer. It ended with prayer. The last statement in chapter 13 of the book of Nehemiah was a prayer. The man was not just active in rebuilding the walls. He prayed. And that is the lifestyle of a disciple maker. You're a person of prayer. Can we move on? The next key element in disciple making, is obedience. Because in verse 3 of Luke chapter 10, Jesus said, go your way. I send you as lambs among wolves. Go your way. Go. Go. Go your way means go where I am sending you. Because everybody has a way to go. Not everybody goes to the same place. Some go to campus. Says, as you go there, make disciples. Some go to the world of business. As you go there, make disciples. Some go to their communities. As you go there, make disciples. Some go into politics. As you go there, do what? Make disciples. As you go into the world of media, make disciples. Go your way. I am sending you as lambs among wolves. Excuse me. Jesus is sending us to dangerous places. Jesus is sending you and I to places where we are vulnerable and exposed. What are the chances of lambs surviving among wolves? Very slim, if at all. When you show up and wolves see lambs, that's lunch. Wolves are licking their lips. Say, oh, thank you for coming. This is lunch. Jesus said, that's how I'm sending you. That means Jesus is asking us to go to places where we don't have everything figured out. Where we don't have all our own protection sorted. But here is the promise. He said, I will be with you until the end of the age. That promise was given in the context of the Great Commission. I told you yesterday, every promise has a condition and a responsibility. If I want Jesus to be with me until the end of the age, then I must be busy making disciples. Are you following what I'm saying? I'm sending you out as lambs among wolves. That is dangerous. That is risky for the lamb. But the shepherd is with the lamb. The Lord is my, I shall not lack. That means I won't lack even protection. I shall not lack. He makes me to lie down. He leads me beside still waters. Guides me in the path of righteousness. I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. But I will fear no evil because you are with me. Do you know Psalm 23? It's a promise of the shepherd being with the lamb, with the sheep. So does Jesus want us to reach out to these Muslims or not? He does. But remember, we are going there as lambs among wolves. But he says, I am with you. I am with you. Jesus doesn't send anybody anywhere by themselves. Your greatest asset in the universe is not that estate that your rich uncle left for you. It's not that piece of land somewhere in the prime location of Port Harcourt. It's not the investments you've made and the money that you have somewhere. I know some people are saying, amen, by faith, I claim it. It's not all those things. It's the presence of Jesus. It's the presence of Jesus. Guarantees everything. Am I communicating? He says, I am with you. He says, do not fear. Do not fear. Please don't rush off after this conference and start heading to those Hausa camps. No. You need training. Even this training I'm doing is, I wouldn't say it's sufficient. It's basic for you to start with people you know. Start with people you know. Because before Jesus sent them to the nations, he said, don't go to the Gentiles. Start with the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So disciple making, practice among people that you are familiar with. But take note, we are not to end among the people we are familiar with. Jesus also wants us to go as lambs among wolves. And he will guide you. He will speak to you. He will show you when, where, who. If we are open. Am I communicating? He says, don't go yet to the Gentiles. Begin with the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But after some time, when they had gone to the lost sheep of the house of Israel and come back, he now said, be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. Do you know who the Samaritans were? The Samaritans were different culturally, linguistically, historically, spiritually. The Samaritans were, Jesus says, yes, go and be my witnesses among them. And even to the ends of the earth, among tribes and nations that you do not know. One of my favorite prophecies is Isaiah 55 verse 5. He said, you shall call a nation you do not know. And nations who do not know you, they shall run to you because of the Holy One of Israel, the Lord your God. Why? Because he has glorified you. Imagine summoning nations from the ends of the earth. Is anybody still with me? This is what we were made for. We were not born again so that we can scratch around like local chickens looking for what to eat, pecking around. We were born again to soar like eagles over large territories. Can chickens see what eagles can see? Because they are not interested. They are just there. All chicken does when they wake up in the morning is look for food. Am I correct? That's all they do. They're just looking for food around. Local chicken, morning till night, looking for food. And that's how many Christians are living. But there are those who are seen from far. They've mounted up with wings as eagles, and they can see nations. They are prayer points. They are calling nations where they themselves may never step foot in. They are asking God for nations like Thailand. Thailand, they have not even gone to Abba. They're asking for it. But yes, they've seen Thailand. They're asking God for nations that they can't even spell. Uzbekistan. Tajikistan. But when they kneel down, they're asking God for nations like Kazakhstan. These are countries. Some of you didn't study geography, so you failed geography class in school. These are countries where Christian population is almost nil, almost zero. And yet, we have a promise, an offer, an invitation in Psalm 2, verse 8. God says, ask of me, and I will do what? I will give you the nations as your inheritance. You heard our pastor telling us yesterday about inheritance. Do you remember? God cannot give inheritance to children. His sons who have grown from salvation as they are being processed as disciples, they begin to see the heart of the Father, the end of the earth. They hear the cry in the heart of God for people in Japan, in Oman, in North Africa to be saved. And they begin to cry, give us the nations. And the Father says, here is your inheritance. Take Algeria. Wow. Algeria as an inheritance. You are busy fighting over that quarter plot that you and your brother, you know, Papa died, and then now you are fighting over one quarter of a plot. This is my inheritance. When God is giving nations, I just got news yesterday that in Algeria now the government has banned every other religion. They've just, because God was working. Every time God is working somewhere, there's a counterattack. So please pray for Algeria. The doors are closing there, but we believe God works even behind closed doors. But we must pray. I hope I'm not asking you to do something that is extremely. You say, this man doesn't know. I've not even eaten. Man, Pekin never chop. We are talking about nations. I told you yesterday, when kingdom priority becomes what you are living for, food is sorted. It says every other thing will be added. It won't be a prayer point. The reason why people are staying awake, harassing God for house rent, school fees, food, all these things, because they've not. When you prioritize the kingdom, these things will be added. Prayer points will change. You begin to ask for what sons ask for, not what children ask for. There's a difference between children and sons. When I was going to travel, I've been traveling now for about almost 10 days, you know, trips around, you know, Gombe, Bauchi, from Bauchi straight to Lagos. Lagos, now I'm here in Port Harcourt. Before I left, I asked my children, I have an 8-year-old, what can I bring back for you? What do you want for you? He said, pizza, ice cream. I should be traveling with ice cream from Gombe to Lagos. Ice cream, biscuit. Is he wrong for asking for those things? No, he's a child. It's okay. I said, okay, no problem. But I have some teenagers. When I ask them, what should I bring back for you? If they start asking about pizza and ice cream, there's a problem. Do you agree with me? Because as a teenager, something has grown here. There's brain. There should be something. Something should be telling you, this world is more than pizza. Am I communicating? So my daughter asked me for something that is relevant to her area of calling, what she wants to study. I won't mention it. But it's an equipment that she's expecting me to buy and bring back for her. I told her, okay, go and pray. Let's trust God. Believe God that Daddy will come back with it. Do you understand what I'm saying? She can't be asking for biscuit and cake. But it's okay for the child to ask. But she's coming into an understanding, there's something I want to go and study in university that will prepare me for what I need to do in life. She's saying, Daddy, bring that thing for me. It's okay. Let's believe God. Are you with me? There are things that children ask for in the place of prayer. Spiritual children, there are things that sons ask for in the place of prayer. By the way, let me mention something. Since we're on prayer, there's something coming up a week from tomorrow. It's called the International Day for the Unreached, IDU. It's an annual, we usually mark it 7 weeks after Easter, because it's believed generally that the Pentecost, the Holy Ghost was poured out, on the day of Pentecost, 7 weeks after Jesus' his resurrection. So it's coming up, not tomorrow, 1 week from tomorrow, on the 24th of May. And we're mobilizing churches, we're mobilizing student fellowships, we're mobilizing ministries, families, individuals to sign up for just 10 minutes of prayer that day to ask for nations. Isn't that exciting? If you are interested, please talk to the convener. We'll send you a link. You just fill a short form. We'll send you materials, videos, flyers, promo materials, prayer points. You know, anything you need in your church that day to pray, in a fellowship somewhere, students, anywhere, individuals, families, online, just 5 minutes even, 5 to 10 minutes of just interceding for nations who have never heard the gospel, people who do not know Jesus. So obedience is critical. Jesus says, I send you. And we see in Deuteronomy, you have declared this day that the Lord is your God. You have promised to obey his laws, commands, and regulations by walking in his ways and doing everything he tells you. This is Old Testament. That's what Jesus tells us to go and do. Teach them to obey everything I have commanded you. Are you still with me? I hope you are not bored. God is interested in us doing everything he tells us. That makes us disciples. And then God, Jesus, says, go and teach them everything I have commanded you. Obedience is critical. Disciple making is about obedience. So, if we are going to make disciples, as participants in this conference on discipleship, we ourselves must be obedient. We must go our way where he sends us. Next slide. We're looking at key elements in disciple making. Verse 5 and 6, it says, but whatever house you enter, wherever place you go, first say, peace to this house. And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest on it. We are carriers of peace, and we are looking for persons of peace among the lost. That's a point worth noting. I am a carrier of peace, but I'm looking for other people that I can connect with in those places and communities and locations where Jesus is not known, but he is already at work in them. You know, if we're doing the full 3 days training, I will have more time to break it down, but we don't have the time. Let me just repeat that in a different way. Jesus is in you and I, true? But Jesus is also in those Hausa communities here in Port Harcourt, true or false? Jesus is there. The presence of Jesus is not signified by the physical structure of a church building. Jesus is everywhere. I imagine Jesus walking through those their camps, their homes, their slums, their quarters, their houses. I imagine Jesus just walking through. And Jesus working in the hearts of some of them. But you see, they don't know what he is doing because they don't know him. Jesus cannot be limited It was in the days of his flesh that people could say, don't come here. I hope you know they barred Jesus from going to some places. After he healed the demoniac of Gadara, the people said, get out of here. We don't want you. We deny you visa. Leave our country. Did Jesus argue with them? He left. Another time, when he wanted to go to Jerusalem, there was a town of the Samaritans who refused him entry. Those are the ones that James and John wanted to turn to Suya. He said, should we call down fire on them and roast this whole city? If you were Jesus, you say, my boys are learning well. Go ahead. Barbecue. He says, no. And he just left them and went another way. In the days of his flesh, you could stop him from where. Today, Jesus is in the Kaaba. Who knows where the Kaaba is? Three people. The Kaaba is the shrine, if you like, where Muslims worship in Mecca, where they go for pilgrimage. Millions of them every year. Jesus is there. Say, I thought Jesus is only in church. Sorry. He is omnipresent. Jesus is there and he's working there. People are getting saved in Saudi Arabia at the Kaaba where they are worshiping. Jesus is appearing to people there. Don't you want to be part of what Jesus is doing? You don't. I find that the Christian life is boring, except I am doing what he is doing. That's what makes the Christian life exciting. Let me not digress. Listen, Jesus is in those camps. Jesus is on our campuses. Jesus is on the streets. But he is looking for people who carry his presence to go and locate people through whom he is already working, but they can't understand what he is doing. There was a man who came to worship at the feast in Jerusalem. He came for a conference. He spent days bringing offerings, making sacrifices, paying tithes, and listening to the laws of Moses being read. He traveled thousands of miles from his own country, spent days in a religious feast, but he got nothing. He came looking for life. He left still looking for life. When heaven saw the hunger in the heart of a man, they found one disciple who was many miles away called Philip. They said, leave this jamboree that people are doing here in Samaria. Go to the desert. When Philip met the Ethiopian eunuch and he ran up and caught up with the chariot, what did he say? He said, do you understand what you are reading? The man said, how can I understand? But you see, something was happening in him. There was a hunger, a longing to know, but there was no way that his understanding was unlocked. Why didn't Jesus explain it to him? Why did he have to interrupt the ministry of a man who was a bishop in Samaria to go and minister to one man in the desert? Because God is looking for people who are carriers of peace to locate others who are longing for peace. He says, whatever house you enter, first say, in other words, release what you are carrying, peace to this house. Assalamu alaikum. It's not a Muslim greeting. It's an Arabic greeting. Arabic is a language, not a religion. Hello. These are things you will learn when, if you enroll for the training on how to reach Muslims. Muslims are not evil people. They are people. Sometimes we fear them. We shouldn't. We should have compassion on them. Assalamu alaikum is not a Muslim greeting. It's an Arabic greeting. And Arabic is not a religion. It's a language. Just like Ikwere or any other language around here. Am I communicating? It's just a language. So you can say Asalama, it doesn't mean that a demon will enter you. We should learn to greet with the languages of other. Praise God. So it says, and if a person of peace, a son of peace, a child of peace is there, your peace will rest. That means that if there is somebody that Jesus has been working on, you will connect. There are many examples of this in the Bible. One example, I'll give two or three. There was a man called Cornelius who was praying. And there was a man called Peter. Again, he was interrupted in Joppa. He said, go to Caesarea. Do you remember? Acts chapter 10. Now, a person of peace is willing to listen to you. They are not hostile. They are not saying, we don't want this your gospel. They are willing to listen. They don't have to be Christians, but they are saying, okay, let me hear what you have to say. They are willing to share what you are sharing with them with others. Nobody told Cornelius to gather a crowd to wait for Peter. In the mind of Cornelius, for an angel to appear to me and tell me to send for somebody, this news must be too important for me to keep to myself. How many of you believe that the gospel is too important for you to keep to yourself? So it's time to gather your own household, the way Cornelius gathered his household. It is estimated that there were at least about 120 people there waiting for Peter. So when I say household, I don't mean your family necessarily, but the people you want to disciple, the people you want them to learn about this Jesus. The good news is too important. The gospel is too important to keep to ourselves. That's why Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God. Without the gospel, people cannot get saved. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be. But how can they call upon him of whom they've never heard? Of whom they do not believe? How can they believe when they have not heard? How can they hear without a Peter going to a Cornelius? Without a Philip going to the Ethiopian eunuch? Without you going to the lost? They can't be saved. I am convinced that in every community there are persons of peace. In every Muslim community there are persons of peace. But they are waiting for you and I. I'm sure my time is up. Let me take a few more minutes. Oh, okay. All right. I really need to do questions and answers. So let me rush now. Next slide, please. Okay. Another key. Oh, no, we can't do this. This will take time. Let me pause here. Let me stop here so that we can do questions and answers. Because Jesus says, remain in the same house. That means you need to start something with whoever is willing. This is not door-to-door evangelism. This is not crusade. This is not handing out tracts. All those things are good. But in disciple-making, remember the goal is not to get people to repeat a prayer after you. The goal is to make, and making disciples takes time. So you need to focus. You need to stay in the same house. Now, house does not mean house, building. But it means group. If you find 2-3 people who are, stay with them. Stay with them. What I'm going to do, with the permission of our convener, is that I'm going to share the notes, which I'm sure there's a way you can disseminate, of what Discovery Bible Study is about. It is not a preaching. It is not a teaching. You don't need to be a gifted speaker. Anybody can do this. I will share notes on Discovery Bible Study, and then he can share with whoever is interested in learning how to facilitate discovery with a small group so that people become disciples of Jesus, even in a community of lost people. Is that clear? So the next slides begin to give the details of how DBS is conducted. I will share these notes. Next slide, just run through. Next. And I think the last one. Okay, so we can stop here. Yeah, you can go back to the previous one. So the process of multiplying people, yeah, so multiplying laborers for the harvest. We are all called, let me summarize. Jesus calls and sends every disciple to do what? To make disciples. That is our assignment. We are disciples who make disciples. And there's a way to do this. Part of it is what I've just shared. And he sends us to the lost. That's why he says like sheep or like lambs among wolves. No sheep by himself will carry themselves and go to wolves. Unless you want to die. But Jesus says, that's where I'm sending you. That's where I'm sending you. Because wolves can become sheep also. Once upon a time, we were wolves. Hello? We were wolves. Now we are the sheep of his pasture. Why? Because people came. Those early European missionaries, Canadian missionaries who came. And today, look at us. The sheep of the Lord. But we were wolves once upon a time. There are still wolves out there. And he's sending us as sheep, lambs, among wolves. Praise the Lord. Alright, so, is there any question? Any question? I have a few more minutes. I feel it's necessary anytime you train to give opportunity to clarify things in case people have questions. Any question? Yes, there's a hand there. Thank you.
Okay, sir, when you're talking about the sheep and the shepherd, yeah. I said that it's sheep that are necessary to produce more sheep. Then you made mention of shepherds, that is evangelists, apostles. So I'm asking, is it that these certain persons now, like apostles, evangelists, teachers, they are not, like, it's not in their requirement to make disciples?
It is. They are to disciple the sheep that they have so that those sheep can now disciple to birth other sheep. They are equippers. They are coaches. They are not players in the field. Think about it this way. It doesn't make sense. You are a banker and you are a member of the church. But for bankers who don't know Jesus, for them to get saved, pastor has to leave church and come to bank to preach to them when you are there. Does that make sense? Or you're a student on campus, evangelist has to leave the work he's doing to come to campus to reach the students who are lost. But you are there. So the role of evangelist is to equip you as a student so that you are the one reaching other students with the gospel. They are equippers. They are coaches. We are players. Hello? If we leave the game to the coach alone to play, we will lose. And in some places, we are already losing. The fastest growing religion in the world is Islam. Because to them, it's not the imam or the sheikh or the grand qadi who does ministry. Every Muslim is doing ministry. Are you following what I'm saying? I'm not saying this to incite you against them, but for you to see that, look, they are doing something that is causing their message to spread. Who starts churches? Pastors. Am I correct? The pastor plants a church and members fill it. Who starts mosques? It's not the imam. It's the ordinary, it's the average Muslim. It's not the imam. As a Muslim, you are mandated to start a mosque anywhere, anytime. So what does he do? He's a security guard. Or he sells something. He just puts a stone. Creates a square. First of all, he just starts it with a mat and he's praying. He has laid the foundation for a mosque. Then after a while, two, three others start joining him. They are praying there. 5 times a day. Then they create a structure that has just stones. Have you seen that happening? You need to go into those communities from time to time and just observe. Don't preach. Don't go around saying Jesus is Lord, distributing tracts, you go with bullhorn. There's a time for that, but not yet. Just learn. After a while, the numbers increase. Then they put up a building. That's when they send for an imam to come and officially start conducting. So who started that mosque? Was it the imam? But we are waiting for pastor to plant churches. Imagine if every one of us here is equipped to plant simple reproducing churches. I know when I use the word church, you are thinking of this building. But biblically speaking, the church is not the building. It is what? It's the people. And Jesus says, where two or three are gathered in his name, he is there in their midst. So, the way to put it is, every disciple is a disciple maker. And every disciple maker is a potential church planter. Who planted the church in Samaria? Was it Peter, John, and Thomas, and Bartholomew? It was Philip. Not the Philip that was among the 12. Philip was an usher. But when he fled after the persecution that broke out from Stephen's martyrdom, he went to Samaria, preached Christ, and the church was born there. Is that correct? That's correct. So every disciple is a disciple maker and a potential church planter, if well trained. Not anyhow. We're not advocating for things to be done. We still need the coaches, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, for training, for equipping, for preparing, guiding, holding us accountable and all that. But every believer must function from every platform to reach every nation with the gospel. Correct? I hope that answers your question. All right. Any other questions? Yes, sir. There's a hand here. Oh. We have to bend time now. We need to be very fast so that...
So when you started, you mentioned your bullet points. One of them was disciples go where Jesus sends them. Another was disciples don't see problems, they see opportunities. They are disciple makers. Now, if you call yourself a disciple or a Christian, you do one of those things, maybe part of it, you don't do part of it. Have you failed as a disciple, or you were not a disciple to begin with?
If you do what?
And if you do some of those things, for example,
things?
Like, you worship, but okay, you don't make disciples, or you see problems, you don't see opportunities.
Genuine worship leads to obedience. You cannot offer God. You know, worship is not singing. Remember I said so. Worship is an offering of your life. Romans 12 verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you do what? You present your bodies. You offer your life as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, which is your reasonable act of worship. Worship is an offering of life on the altar. And once that has been offered, you don't go and take it back again. The priest who superintends the altar now comes and takes that life and does with it whatever he wants. So a life that has been given, that has been offered as an act of worship, serves, makes disciples. You may say, oh, let me do... Jesus say, no, not here. I need you in Afghanistan. Somebody is saying, God forbid. The third largest growing church in the world is in Afghanistan. But there are no buildings. But the church is growing underground in the midst of the Taliban. The fastest growing church in the world is where? Is Iran. See, there's war there. They are bombing. Yes. The fastest growing church in the world is happening in Iran. But there are no buildings. But the church is growing. It's multiplying. Much of it led by women. Remind me, I'll share some videos with you. Those who are interested can watch and learn. Or you can check it out on YouTube. It's called Sheep Among Wolves. You can't cage God to a building. You can't domesticate God to a location. God is at work all over the world. He's just looking for more laborers willing to go. So the idea is not to choose one, or you do one, you don't do the other. Once you are living a life of worship, your life is now in His hands. He can do with you whatever He wants. But His plans are always good. Even if He sends you to Afghanistan, it's always good. Because He's a good God. Jesus will not send you somewhere where He's, how do we put it? The will of God will not lead you where the grace of God cannot keep you. Write that down. The will of God cannot lead you where the grace of God cannot keep you. The safest place in the universe is not the Pentagon. Safest place in the universe is not Aso Rock. The safest place in the universe is in the center of God's will, wherever that is. If God's will is for you to be in Sambisa Forest, that's the safest place for you to be in. Don't say God forbid. Let me stop there, because if I stretch it further, some people will say, Pastor Femi has brought one. Is that a question? Okay, one more. Or two more, maybe. There's one other hand there. Yes.
Okay, thank you so much, sir, for the training. I have two different questions. Now, one is, discipleship, is it an end itself or a means to an end? Because I believe that discipleship is a means to an end. And the end is building the church. And the church I'm talking about is not denomination. So I want a clarification on that. Then two, also, how do we curb the issue where disciples or disciple makers begin to disciple people into their own vision instead of the vision or the will of God?
Thank you. Discipleship is not an end in itself. Discipleship is a means to an end. The end, the ultimate end and goal of discipleship is to become like the Son of God. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined that they be conformed to the image of His Son, so that He, Jesus Christ, will be the firstborn among many brethren. The goal and the aim of discipleship is to become like Jesus. But you cannot be becoming like Jesus and not be concerned about what Jesus is concerned about. Is that correct? In the process of being transformed from glory to glory, you are becoming more like Him. You are also taking on the burdens of the Lord. You are engaged in what He is doing. It's not something you think up. It's something He works out. It's not something you decide to do. It's something that grows in you. Philippians 2, it is God who is at work. Where? Inside you, to first be willing and then to do what brings Him pleasure. The greatest thing that brings God pleasure is to see people conform to Christ. So the goal of discipleship is not even ministry. It's becoming. And then out of becoming is now behaving. Is now doing. Second question was, how do we curb the issue? It's a big problem. People are discipling people into their vision. No. We said yesterday, John had disciples, but when he spoke, people followed Jesus. Anybody who cages people, you understand what I mean by caging, into their vision is no longer building the church of Jesus Christ. They're building their own personal empire. So we don't disciple people for our vision. We disciple people for God's vision. The coach does not own the team. Most football teams have owners. Am I correct? They have owners, they have managers. Then they hire a coach to train the players to win the game. So when a coach now takes over the team, locks away the owner and say, now this team is mine, there's a problem. The owner of the church is coming back soon. That is what this conference is about, immortality readiness. The owner of the church is coming back soon. Can I get an amen? Amen. And he knows those who are preparing people for him and those who are gathering people for themselves. So I can't give you a step-by-step answer how to curb that, other than to just say, Jesus, take back the church that you purchased from the hands of those who have. Take back your bride from those who have winked her into their own chambers. Discipleship is raising people for him. Paul says, follow me as I. So what happens when Paul stops following Christ? Do we keep following Paul? No. The last hand, I saw the brother in black. Yeah? My time is up.
Thank you very much, sir, for this awesome privilege to ask this question. My question goes like this. You made mention of something that the Lord will send us as sheep to the wolves. What if he sends us as sheep to the wolves and something bad happens? Are they going to question the integrity of God, or they're going to question us that we never heard the voice of Christ?
That's a very good question. Please clap for him. I think God saved the best for the last. It's a good question. What happens when sheep are eaten by wolves? That's the question, basically. Won't they question the integrity of God? What kind of wicked God is this? Well, I can't answer it in detail. I would have given you like a dozen scriptures to back what I'm about to say. Let me say it in a way I hope, I know it will rattle your theology of God for many people, but let me still say it, because sometimes we need some strongholds confronted. Sometimes it is the will of God for us to die where we are serving him. Are you laughing now? I didn't crack a joke. I don't remember cracking a joke. Why are you laughing? Sometimes, let me even make it worse for you. Sometimes, God delights in the death of people who obeyed him and they died there. God celebrates it. You see, the image of God you have is a false idol sitting in the minds of many Christians. A feel-good God who never allows bad things to happen to his people. Where was God when John the Baptist was beheaded by a king who could not change his mind when a teenage girl danced a lewd, seductive dance and the head of the prophet of the Most High God was removed? Where was God? Could he not have defended John the Baptist? When Jesus was dying on the cross, the Father's pleasure was being fulfilled because he was thinking of you. Many people have died while bringing us the gospel in Africa. And as they were dying, they were coming. The more they died, the more they kept coming. Because Africa must receive the gospel. They've handed on the baton now. And even some of our own fellow Africans have gone to places where they have died proclaiming Christ. Not everybody, few, but they've died. The question is, where will your generation carry the gospel? You know, there's nothing says you die. Look, the goal of obeying God is not to die. The goal of obeying God is to do his will, regardless of the circumstance, the consequences. The most important thing in the universe is not that you live. It's not that you live long. It's not that you live a fulfilled and enjoyable life. That
is nowhere near important in the kingdom of God. The most important thing in the universe is the will of the king. If it is his will that I die in the path of obedience, not through risky ventures that I undertake for myself, but where he sends me, if I die obeying his will, have I lost anything? You see, Jesus said something, and I leave you with this. He says, anyone who holds on to his life in this world will do what? He will still lose it. But anyone who gives up his life for my sake and the gospel will do what? Will find it. Jim Elliot said it differently, in the same way, but different words. Jim Elliot is a missionary martyr. You can read about him, Jim Elliot. He's online. There are films, there are books written about him online. Jim Elliot. Jim Elliot said, he is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep so that he may gain what he can never lose. When we die in the cause of obedience, it's a joy. Where better to die, if not in the service of the king? Paul said in Romans chapter 8, for your sake, talking about God, for God's sake, we are killed all day long, like sheep led to. And he wasn't complaining, he was celebrating. He says, therefore, nothing can separate us from loving him. Death, persecution, things in the past, future, present. What can make us to stop? Let them kill us. We will still love him. Loving God is obeying God. You see, the biggest problem we have in the church is what this conference is addressing. Discipleship. Disciples do not hold on to their lives. Disciples have given up their lives. I'm not talking about salvation where they repeat somebody's prayer. You know, we say, I've given my life to Christ. What happens is that we gave our life to Christ and we went and took it back again. Disciple, that's why some people say, you know, you say somebody was crucified with Christ. Some people only fainted. They didn't die. Let me see how far this Christian thing will go. When the water gets too hot, they jump out. Disciples have died. They've died to this world. They've died to the need to live. They've died to the trappings and the attractions of this world. Can you threaten a dead man with death? He's dead. And let me announce to you, you died when Christ, unless the Bible is wrong, Romans chapter 6, verse 6, it says, for we know that we died, knowing this, that we died with him. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him. The Bible repeatedly, Colossians 3 verse 3, you have died and your life is now hid with Christ in God. We are dead. But here is the problem. We are still holding on to this temporal life. I'm not saying you should not pray for long life. This is my closing comment. Sorry, I've taken more time than I did. I'm not saying don't pray for long life. And unfortunately, the church, we are distracted. Our prayer points don't show that we believe the Bible. There are whole denominations who specialize in praying for long life. What a distraction. That's what Pastor was talking about yesterday, gross immaturity. How can I be praying for long? I'm not saying don't pray for long life. But listen, all those prayers you are quoting, I shall not die, I shall live to proclaim. You know, he has given me 70 years, you know, 70 years. It's good, it's okay. But those are Old Testament covenants. Please pray for long life. But in the new dispensation, in the new covenant, you have something incomparably better than long life. It's called eternal life. The life that cannot die. The power of an indestructible life you now have. And you are still praying for long life. If you pray for long life, at best, 120, 150, you will still die one day. How about discovering and exploring the life that cannot die? Disciples don't die. They lay down their lives. God bless you. Praise God.